Good morning, everybody. I'm Kathleen. I'm going to lead us in our scripture today, which is Matthew 16, verses 24 to 26. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" These are the words of the Lord.
Thank you, Kathleen. All right, good morning, Haven Church. How's everyone doing? Good, good. You all ready for a message? I hope so. All right. So if I haven't met you yet, my name's Nick. I'm one of the pastors here. We're delighted that you're here this morning. We're in a series, as you can see, called Life Through Loss, An Invitation to Surrender. Before I dive into the message, I have like a bullet point list of some things I want to run by you, a little commercial break before we jump to the message. One, let's put our hands together and thank John Mejia from Legacy leading us in worship this morning. Let's go. Oh, so good for the soul. So if you guys don't know, we share this space. We sublease from Legacy, Legacy Ministries. And so they meet Saturday nights. John Mejia is from there. Often you'll see him in the drum aquarium drumming for us. But when Caleb's not available, he'll lead worship. And so make sure you get a chance to thank him for that. Secondly, if you were not here last week, Josh Young, who's no stranger to the Haven, he preaches about once a year here, good friend of mine, he preached a home run out of the park message on this topic, on surrender. And so if you have not gotten a chance to listen to that message, go on our website, go on our podcast, Spotify or Apple, and make sure that you give that a listen. It's very foundational for your Christian journey and for this series. And a lot of things that I was going to share in this message, he shared already. And so I am making the assumption that you have or will listen to that message. Do yourself a favor, make sure you listen to that message. Thirdly, my wife and family and I are back from Montana. In case you didn't know that, we made it back alive. I was listening to the message and Josh was making a sermon, a joke about us in a sermon getting eaten by bears and whatever when we were out in Montana. Thankfully, there were no bear sightings at all in Montana. So we had a great time. Jake and Sammy are doing amazing, and it was delightful. It's great to be back and just to clear the air. Jen and I have no desire to move to Montana, okay? So it's rugged out there, and it's real cowboy, and it's not me. So anyways, God bless them as we're not moving, okay? Second to lastly, this sermon series will end in baptisms on the 31st. We're going to have a baptism service. And so if you've made a profession of faith in Christ but have not been baptized yet, we'd encourage you to prayerfully consider that and reach out to us to do that on the 31st. And last and definitely not least, this sermon will end with Kim coming up, our Director of Operations and Discipleship, giving kind of an overview of our various department teams, our serve teams that serve on Sunday, what they do and how you can get involved. If you've been at the Haven this year, you know that we have experienced a massive an amount of people moving out of Northern Virginia, and it's really hurt a lot of our department teams where people are serving twice a month. A lot of department leaders are serving more than twice a month because of a shortage of volunteers. So all that to say, please be praying and searching your heart. If you're not serving somewhere, we just encourage you, if you're a member or even if you've been at the church for a while, to consider serving in some of these departments that we will highlight at the end of the message. So commercial break is over, and what we're going to be looking at today, the overview of the series is we're looking, kind of moving at a snail's pace through Matthew 16, 24 through 26, and we're kind of honing in on these different phrases as we go about it. So the first sermon we preached was, we looked at Jesus saying, "If anyone would come after me," and then Josh preaches a beautiful overview of the topic of surrender, and then today, we're going to be honing in on two words. The next thing Jesus says is, if anyone would come after me, let them deny themselves. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today, is denying ourselves. And Josh said this last week. He says surrender is both a letting go of something with a clinging to. You are letting go of your life in a way, your sin, any right to dictate your life, and you're clinging to Jesus, who now is your life, your Savior, and your Lord. That's what surrender is. So today we're going to be focusing more on the letting go portion than the clinging to. And next week, our elder John Scott will be preaching on taking up your cross and following following Jesus. So with that said, Let's pray, and then we will dive on in to the message. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence, God. What a precious gift that you give to us is your presence. That Jesus, you came, you took on flesh, you went to the cross and you took on our sin. You took that which separated us from you because you long to give us yourself. You long to give us more of your peace, your love, your joy. You're truly a king who loves his people. And so we celebrate that today. We stand in your grace, all because of your finished work on our behalf. And so we pause and we posture our hearts with a sense of gratitude and awe of who you are and what you've done for us. And so I pray that by your truth and by the Spirit that you would work in our hearts to see you rightly, God. To see you rightly. So the key to surrender is seeing ourselves rightly and seeing you rightly. And so would we see that the invitation to deny ourselves and to follow you is the best invitation you could ever give to us. Because your ways are better than ours, Lord God. You're the way, you're the truth, you're the life. And so, Lord, would you come, have your way. I'm a man in need of help today. Holy Spirit, would you come and would you help me? Would you help me to only say that which is true and beneficial? And anything that is not that, Lord, would it be forgotten and unsaid, Lord God. But I pray, Jesus, that you would be magnified in our hearts leaving here this morning. And we pray this in your name. Amen. All right, so for the sake of the sermon, I'm just going to ask some questions of this phrase of Jesus, and that's how we're going to carve out our time. And the first question that I kind of was wrestling with when I started sermon prepping this was, why is this command of Jesus needed? Why does he have to say, if anyone would be a follower of Jesus, just follow me? Why all the denying yourself part? Why is that needed? And I went to Montana for the sermon illustration, so you're about to get a lot of sermon illustrations coming your way. So the second day we were there, we went to a rodeo. It was the first time I've ever been at a rodeo, and it wasn't the rodeo proper. It was all the free qualifying rounds for the rodeo. Anyways, we saw some of the lassoing, you know, all of that cool stuff, some racing, whatever. And then I saw something I had never seen before. It blew my mind, and it was called steer wrestling. Anyone know what that is? I had never seen it before. I was shocked and awed. It was amazing. And so what happens is there's these three little gates, and there's two cowboys on broncos here, and then in the middle is this bull with very sharp horns. A buzzer sounds, the gates all fling open, and all of them go full sprint down this like arena, okay? And so you have a horse here, bull in the middle, running for its life, trying to outpace the cowboys on the horse. And then the cowboy on the left does something I've never seen before. He jumps off of his horse, jumps onto the bull, grabs the bull by the horns. I had an epiphany. That's where the phrase comes from. Grabs the bull by the horns. And all of a sudden, he is in like a UFC match with a bull. And so he's trying to like get this thing to twist its head. And then, everyone, like the guy's just on the mic, he's got the timer. And then what happens is he has to get the shoulders pinned, essentially, of the bull. And once the bull is laid flat, the timer goes off. He announces the time. He smacks him on the belly. You know, he walks about covered in mud, cowboy hat. Like, it was crazy, absolutely crazy. Now, that was super dangerous. And I was like, why would you ever want to leave a perfectly safe bronco to jump on a bull with very sharp horns? It was crazy. But I thought to myself, he was like, you know what is actually more dangerous? Is if you try to grab the bull by the horns without fully leaving the bronco at the same time. And so often in our Christian life, we just focus on following Jesus. I'm going to follow Jesus, right? And it's kind of like being on the bronco and someone saying, grab the bull by the horns. You're like, okay, I'm going to stay here, and I'm also going to grab the bull by the horns. And while I'm on the bronco, I'm going to try to wrestle I'm going to have one foot on the bull, one foot on the horse, and we're going to do this, right? And often our Christian life feels like that because we're just trying to invite Jesus into our lives. We're trying to make sure that there is a certain point of self-denial that Jesus has, but certainly it's not full renunciation of any right to ourselves that we give to Jesus. And so in order, the truth of the thing I'm getting at with that is this, is that the truth of being a follower of Jesus is that we actually can't stay where we are and follow where Jesus wants to go. And further, we can't actually remain who we are and follow Jesus where he wants to take us. Jesus is about a complete transformation, regeneration, renewal of our lives. And for that to happen, we have to first deny ourselves fully. We have to first surrender our lives into his hands, which we are going to talk about a little bit further. So dovetail there. The second question I want to ask is this, isn't this really mean of Jesus to say? Right? Especially in 2025. I mean, he doesn't give us a trigger warning, right? You want to follow me? Get over yourself. You want to follow me? Unfollow yourself, right? That's what he's saying, right? And so it's highly offensive and could be seen as oppressive, right? If we don't agree with the presuppositions embedded in Jesus saying deny yourself and what the scriptures say about the human heart, then this is either offensive and oppressive or it's freeing and loving and beautiful. And so if I have the underlying assumption that I am naturally good and that all my heart's desires are good for me and good for those around me, and then therefore the best thing for me to do is to never deny myself whatever my heart desires. And then the worst thing for me to do, if that's true, that I am good and therefore every single desire at any single moment in any single situation that my heart has come up with is a desire worth following and laying my life down for. If that's true, then the worst thing, the most oppressive thing I can do is deny myself those desires, deny my heart's desires, right? Now, I hope you know that that's not true, and I'm going to hopefully prove that to you in a second. But if we agree with what Scripture says, that actually my heart, due to the fall of sin, like there's two things we hold as Christians, is I am a person of infinite worth and value. I am stamped with the image of God, the Imago Dei. God loves me to the extent that he would give his son to die in my place. And at the same time, although that is true of me, that image of God has been tarnished and infected with this thing called sin. And so now my heart is sinful. I am not perfectly morally good by nature or by choice. My heart is an endless fountain of conflicting desires, and often those desires are evil and destructive. Often those heart desires, that fountain of my heart produces desires that bring destruction to myself and to those around me. And if that's the case, that the human condition, the human heart is sinful, then the most loving, kind, liberating thing that Jesus could ever tell us is to deny yourself. Deny yourself. Follow me. Give your heart to me. You need a new heart. I can give you that heart. You can't do that through self-help or whatever. This is what Jeremiah 17:9 says. You'll know it, but we're going to slow down and talk about this. Jeremiah 17:9 is just so powerful. He says this. The verse on the screen. Can you, if you look to the sound booth, I got a sleeping baby in one arm and slides in the other. Thanks, John. Verse 9. The heart, is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Ooh, man, powerful, right? What does that mean, the heart is deceitful? It means this: your heart is lying to you nonstop. How does it lie to you? It says that things that are evil are good and things that are good are evil. Your heart is a sketchy, how would you say, using proper language, used car salesman, who is convincing you to purchase something that brings you death and misery. That's your heart. And it doesn't say your heart is deceitful. It says your heart is deceitful above all things. Meaning, nobody is better at lying to you than you. No politician, no MSNBC, no Fox News. Oh, they're all lying to me. You're lying to yourself better than anyone else around you has ever lied to yourself more consistently and more powerfully, lying to you, saying things that you should do that you think will bring you life, and in the end, it's sin and it brings you death, and saying things that are good for you, dying to yourself and living for others, living for the glory, is bad, right? That's your heart. So we don't need just new rules. We need a new heart. We need to be born again. We need regeneration. We need God to change us from the inside out, not from the outside in. And so the worst thing that you and I could ever tell someone is to follow their hearts. To follow their hearts. Like these past 2 weeks, these people are not in any way affiliated with the church. And just being a pastor, I meet other people, certain people. But in the last 2 weeks alone, I have heard two people share their stories with me. One's a brand new believer, and one's a person that was saved out of a lot of things. And my jaw was on the floor from how, from a young age, them sharing their testimony. It was simply unchecked desires that brought about utter insanity to their lives and destruction to those that they cared the most about. It brought about wreckage. You following sinful desires without a leash, without denying, without the power of the Spirit, without the grace of God helping you, without accountability, like that thing is just pulling up hell into your life. And Jesus redeems us and now reorients us and sets us on a different trajectory to now pull down heaven. Now we have the ability, the means, the fight to pull down heaven into our lives. But my jaw was on the floor with simply the only reason compound interest on decades of unchecked desires leads to a harvest of destruction. Leads to a harvest of destruction. And one of the most beautiful things with one of these individual stories was how Jesus, my jaw was on the floor because of how much Jesus redeemed of this guy's life, how much Jesus saved and healed and began to restore in this person's life, with given how far this person had drifted. And I saw the unmerited, unfathomable grace of God that Jesus found this person in the depths of this and was able to pull them out and rescue them. So a simple question, if you were to say, follow your heart's desires, the simple response is, which desires? We are a fountain of conflicting desires. I have a desire to be physically healthy and fit. I also have a desire to swan dive into buffalo chicken dip whenever I see it. So which desire should I follow, right? We have a desire to have a healthy, strong church, but I also have a desire to not serve on a serve team, department team. So which one is it, right? I have a desire to have a healthy, thriving marriage, but there's also desires that are saying, well, look here, think here. Which desire should I follow? How do I know? If your heart, if you ever seen someone walking multiple dogs, you got like five dogs on a leash. This dog sees a squirrel. This dog sees a cat over there, and you're wrestling with them, and this dog's always walking the straight and narrow. You're like, okay, thank you for that dog. Right? And they're always pulling. They're always pulling. How do you discern which dog you let run and which dog you deny and reel in? And the silver bullet to that is when you and I realize we no longer have a right to choose which desire we had. Why? Because we've surrendered complete and full control of our lives to Jesus. We don't hold the leash. He does. Now, how do you discern which desires are to be pursued and which ones are to be purged? Is by surrendering your right to be the one who chooses anymore. So before we talk about daily denying and other gospels outside of Mark, when we see this, Luke says, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow. So this is a daily thing we do. But so the language I'm going to use is that before we talk about daily denying to ourselves, we need to talk about the saving denying of ourselves. And that saving denying is that moment when we heard the good news of the gospel, well, the bad news that we're sinners in need of salvation, but the good news that Jesus is that Savior, that Shepherd, that Lord who will renew us and restore us to fellowship with God. We responded and we made a decision of our will to repent, to turn from sin, a life lived not under the authority of God, and to trust in Jesus and then do what? Submit our lives to His Lordship. So when we profess Jesus as Savior and Lord, we have signed our lives away, right? We have given full and complete transfer of ownership of our very selves to whom it truly belongs to, our Creator. We're doubly owned by God. God spoke us into existence. We're all here from God. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to look at the beauty and the design and wonder of creation and know that, man, there's something beyond the veil, right? That God exists. And if He exists and we're here because of Him, then He has a full right to claim complete ownership of us. And then even when we ran from Him in our sin, He gave His Son and then He redeemed us. And so now as followers of Jesus, we're doubly owned by God as Creator and Redeemer, right? And that came out really high and squeaky. Sorry for that, Redeemer. So here's the here's what I'm getting at. I now no longer belong to me. I belong to Christ. I have denied myself, meaning I've just simply surrendered, let go of my life, and I've clung to Christ, giving my life to him. And the reason I share that is often we view Jesus just as our Savior who takes away our sin, hallelujah, thank you, but not also as Lord who takes away our right to rule ourselves. Let me say that again. We view Jesus as Savior, which he is, who takes away our sin, but we don't view Jesus as Lord who takes away our right to rule ourselves. So when I confess Jesus Christ as Lord, I immediately and simultaneously renounce any lordship over myself. There can only be one Lord. Jesus and I, it's not dual lordship, right? It's not one foot on the Bronco, one foot on the bull. And like Jesus, it's not Jesus is my co-pilot. It's Jesus is the king, and simultaneously I step off the throne, and now my posture is servant. I don't invite him into my life. He invites me into his life. And the Lord's Prayer that disciples, hey, Jesus, how should we pray? The Lord's Prayer is beautiful. The Lord's Prayer, you pray that on the regular, is a radical self-denial. Well, how does it start? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then the latter half, we see God's heart. We have a good Father who loves to pour out gifts to us, give us our daily bread, help us not walk into evil. Like, it's beautiful, right? But at the very outset, what you're reminding yourself as you pray the Lord's Prayer is, it's not about me anymore. Your life's not about you. And that's freeing. It's liberating. We can stop what Josh was talking about last week. I don't have to justify myself anymore. The courtroom has been in session on the cross. The judge of the universe has looked at Christ and looked at me and says, justified, forgiven, child of God. I don't have to fight to convince anyone and everyone. I have that already given to me by the grace of God, shown to me in Jesus. One of the most freeing lines and refrains that you can say, something that has helped me often in my life in ministry, especially when the Spirit is calling you to go the extra mile and you want to quit, what do you say to yourself? It's not about me. Sunday is, thank God, like, he's here. We're singing his praises. Y'all hopefully are getting fed and encouraged, right? The Spirit's ministering to your heart through his word. But at the end of the day, it's not about us. It's about him, right? And so Jesus is so kind in that he the orbit of our lives is not centered around us and our selfish desires anymore, but it's centered around the King of the universe. And now we get invited into this grand, beautiful, universal renewal of all things, and we get to play a part in that. It's not about us. We can get over ourselves. We can stop working our fingers to the bone and receive his grace, receive his kingdom, and then be recipients of that grace, and then instruments of that grace to other people, giving away what he's given to us. And the reason it's not about us, the reason it's not about you, is because you don't belong to you anymore as a Christian. Let me go to 1 Corinthians 6 to illustrate this. 1 Corinthians 6, flee from sexual immorality. So what's that saying? Deny yourself, right? That is, the assumption there is that whoever is receiving this in Corinth is struggling with or will be struggling with. So deny that. That's not good for you. That is a deceitful heart desire. That comes from a desperately sick heart that wants things that bring destruction and aren't God's good design. Flee from sexual immorality. But why? What's the motivation? Why should I do that? Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Watch this. You are not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. And so as followers of Jesus, the reason, one of the motivating factors for us to not pursue sin anymore is because we don't have a right to, because our body is not our own. It belongs to Jesus. He paid the price through his death to purchase us. That's the price is the ransom, the price that was paid to redeem. First century context, redeem was to purchase someone out of slavery. So he is our redeemer who paid the ransom, which was his sacrifice on the cross to do what? To free us from bondage. And he has now purchased us. We are owned by Jesus. Title, deed, transferred to his nail-scarred hands. He holds the deed. he holds the title. And the implication of that, he calls the shots, I don't get a vote anymore. And going back to Montana, here we go. I was given by Jake and Sammy, saved a ton of money. They lent us their minivan for the entire Montana trip. And it was delightful. I didn't have to pay for a rental. And I had recently, my wife and I had recently purchased a fairly new minivan in December. And we have since that purchase in December, we have trashed that thing, our personal minivan. Like I finally had to just like pray. I had to surrender this to the Lord because it was the nicest car I've ever owned. And then one of my kids, I won't say who, was riding his bike. And the, you know, like when the handlebars turn to like the metal pierces through the handlebars, he tagged both sides of the new van, scraped it. Looks like someone keyed my car, did it the other side, scraped it. And I'm like, I went out there. I'm like, oh my gosh, I got two like white lines going down, like race strips going down my van. Goldfish everywhere, smelly diapers. Anyone saying, preach, Nick, I know what you're talking about, right? Like we have trashed this thing, okay? It took like 2 days for us to like really care about it, and now it's just, God, I give it to you, I surrender, right? And at the same time, we go into Jake and Sammy's minivan. They have the same amount of kids we do, and I treated that van phenomenally better than my own van. Jen and I like a lot of trips to lakes and hikes and whatnot. I love to eat pistachios on road trips. Anyone like a pistachio person on a road trip? So I'm eating pistachios, but those shells get everywhere. But I'm like, oh, this isn't my car. I can't just leave all these in the cup holder, right? I'm chewing gum. If you chew gum in the car, you just kind of put it on the little cup holder on the, you know, like on the, you're laughing because you do the same thing. You know what I'm talking about? And you leave it there. And then I'm like, whoa, I can't do that. That's not my car. I don't have a right to do that. I'm leaving. I'm gonna give this back better than I found it. Kids, get all your stuff out of here. We're gonna take care of this. Why? It was given to me. It was given back to me, right? It was given to me. It was a gift to me. And so I'm gonna treat that better than I found it. And think of the kindness of Jesus Christ to when we do that saving denial, that confession of talking to God and saying, God, I'm forgive me, cleanse me of my sin, tear down that wall of separation. I want you in my life. I don't want to live for myself anymore. I want to live for you. And I just yield and I commit my life to you. When that moment happens, Jesus is like, I got you and I'm going to give you back to you better than I found you. And it's called regeneration. It's called salvation. Josh Young talked about heart surgery in his sermon last week, right? And so what do you do if you have a desperately sick heart and you're having heart palpitations or a heart attack and 99.9% of everything in your body is clogged, right? What do? Is you find a physician that you trust, who's a man of character and competence, and then you literally entrust your heart, your life. You go, you're like kind of flatlined in a sense, and you lay down your entire life into this physician's hand. And you say, give me a new heart. Make me brand new. And on the profession of faith in Jesus Christ, it's not just that he takes ownership of us, but he gives us a new life, a new heart, a heart that doesn't just want to do wicked things, but a heart that has his spirit inside of us that now wants to do godly things, good things, put sin to death and to live for Christ. And so this is the next thing we see is that with Christ's ownership of us, when we deny ourselves and surrender and give our lives to him, with Christ's ownership of us comes Christ's presence in us, his presence in us. And so at the moment of saving denial, his ownership of us, God moves into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and this desperately sick heart is now made new. 2 Corinthians 5:17, I'm sure you guys have memorized it. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, the new has come. And this is the great exchange of the gospel. We give Jesus our desperately sick, sinful heart. Say, Jesus, I can't fix this. My life is a mess. I surrender. I give you my heart. He says, I got you. And then he takes it. He breathes the Spirit of God upon that heart, into that heart. And he goes, here you go. Here's a new heart. And yeah, that heart is still in sinful flesh. There's going to be a battle. We'll talk about that here soon. But listen, that's the first fruits. That infilling of the Spirit is the first fruits of your inheritance, of my presence in glory with no more sin. We've been saved from the power of sin. Sin will no longer have dominion over us now. Now we have the opportunity to choose not to sin. But one day there's coming a day where Jesus will deliver us from the very presence of sin, and there won't be that battle anymore. And so the implication of that, with that new heart, comes new desires. And that's why the gospel is needed. That's why regeneration and salvation and new birth is needed. We need to be changed from the inside out, not the outside in, not through rules or legalism, but through Jesus himself saving us and regenerating us. And this is the new covenant promise. We see this in the old covenant. God makes this promise that the Messiah would come and he would usher in this new age of God's righteous reign and liberating God's people from their oppression. And in Ezekiel 36, we see this beautiful promise. This is in the old covenant. This is before Christ was born, old covenant. And then this beautiful promise of the new covenant age, which we are in. And one of the most beautiful things is a new heart that comes by the Spirit of God. Look at Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27. Who does the sprinkling here? Who does the cleansing? God does. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. God doesn't look at his people and say, clean yourself up. He says, I'm going to do it for you. Jesus is the one who's going to forgive you. If you're here today in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. Get that guilt off of you. Get that shame off of you. Clean, righteous, forgiven. God says, I will forgive you. I will, what, how? How's he do that? I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Watch this. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You know, we talk about the incarnation and God's descent into our brokenness, God's descent into our darkness, into our depravity. And what about his continual descent into our lives, filling us with his spirit and walking with us, right? Think of the insanity of a king who fills our hearts and wants now to change us and change the trajectory of our life from the inside out. And so what that means for us today is how we deny ourselves is not by our own strength, how we fight these sinful urges and sinful urges that would tell us not just to not do bad things, but to not do the good things that we ought to do, is this. Look at Galatians 5 and then Romans 8. Galatians 5, 16 through 17 says this, but I say, walk by the Spirit, God's presence inside of you. Christ's ownership of you leads to his presence inside you, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. And so what we see all of a sudden, for those who have given their lives to Jesus, all of a sudden they see that they have new desires. The things that they formerly wanted to do, they no longer get that much satisfaction from. And now they want to start reading their Bibles. They want to start going to church. They want to start loving the orphan and the widow. And they don't know where these desires came from. They came from the Spirit of God that's within them, that's renewing them. Romans 8, 13 through 15. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And so now we're not left to ourselves to fight our flesh with our flesh. We're not trying to fight our desperately sick heart with our desperately sick heart. We now have the truth of God's word. We now have the power of his Spirit. And what that looks like is we have help. The Holy Spirit is a helper. And so God says, I'm calling you to be my children, to live for me, and now I'm going to give you everything you need to do that, right? And if in an imperfect, broken way, we're all in process. Nobody's moonwalking up here and got this thing figured out. But the way I liken it to is with that van that I was driving, Jake and Sam, it was a little bit newer than our van, and it freaked me out when I first started driving it because the steering wheel would all of a sudden start shaking. And I didn't know what was happening, but what was happening was on these highways, it has the technology to see the lanes that you should stay in, kind of like the straight and narrow path that you should stay in. And if you get close to rounding that corner a little too wide and getting on the line, all of a sudden the steering wheel just goes, it's like, I'm like, this is more dangerous than, you know, like you're just beeping, right? It starts shaking. I'm like, oh my gosh. And then I would find on the highway, if I'm trying to change lanes kind of while I'm turning, but I think this is how it works. I didn't put my turn signal on. The steering wheel would fight me to change lanes.
And I'm like, change the lane. Like, what's this? Used to be really easy to just hop on over. And now I'm like trying to fight to just change the lane. And thanks be to God, this is the Holy Spirit comes and he convicts us of sin, right? And so one of the greatest things that we can cultivate as followers of Jesus is a sensitivity to the Spirit's leading in our lives, to moving at a pace where we can let the shepherd lead and guide us. And there's going to be decisions that we're going to face leaving here or this week, maybe at work, at home, when we're alone. And the Spirit of God inside of us is going to be like that steering wheel shaking, saying, don't go there. Leads to death. Cut it a little bit harder. Repent. Reach out to somebody for help. Flee this. Turn here. And then, even as you try to disobey that, you now it's harder for you as a follower of Jesus to go back. You're fighting the power. The Spirit will still give you freedom of choice, but now there's a fight not just against your flesh, but against the Holy Spirit, right? And so what that looks like for us in regards to a daily denial is that the key to the Christian life, the Christian walk, is not more discipline for us. It's not us pointing to our own flesh and saying, man, I read this cool self-help book, and I'm going to wake up at 3:30 a.m., I'm going to do 1,000 push-ups, and then I'm going to memorize Leviticus, and then, you know, like, the key to the Christian life isn't more discipline, it's more desperation. It's more desperation. It's surrender. It's saying, Lord, I can't right now. I'm being called in my life to go the extra mile, whatever that is, at work, at home, and I want to quit. I want to, Holy Spirit, in this moment, I need you. I can't do this right now. I surrender. Jesus, would you be Lord over this? Jesus, or you can even go, every temptation you face is an opportunity to connect with the living God. Every temptation you face is an opportunity to worship. Jesus, there's a desire right now that I know in my bones is against your will. It's against your will. And would you come now and would you reign over that? Would you help me fight that? Would you show me, you promise in your word that you will provide a way out of any temptation I face. So relationally now, we're fighting our heart through the Spirit of God, fanning into flame the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and having a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. And if I were to ask you to raise your hand in moments where you knew the Spirit of God started shaking the steering wheel in your life and you knew the conviction of the Spirit was telling you not to go there, not to walk there, not to do whatever, all of you probably would raise your hands. Say, I know exactly what you're talking about, right? And so our plan moving forward as followers of Jesus is living how Jesus lived when he was on the face of the earth, which was the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. I don't do anything I don't see my Father doing. The anointing hit him at his baptism, and he did everything now, being yielded to the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to fulfill the work that Jesus had given him. So I'm going to conclude with this, and then I'm going to call up Kim here. How should we respond to the undeserved salvation and blood-bought grace and renewal of our hearts that Jesus has freely given us through his death and resurrection? Or maybe stated differently, isn't this legalism to talk about denying yourself and to not just giving Jesus your sin, but yourself? And what I want to point you to is Romans 12:1. So if you've read Romans, the book of Romans before, it's beautiful. I would highly encourage you at some point, maybe this year, take a break from your reading plan, get a good commentary. Sam Storms actually has a really good commentary out on Romans, and I just did this year. And you read through the book of Romans with a commentary, and you read it just a sermon text at a time, okay? That's not because I'm planning to preach on Romans. We'd be in that for 5 years, but it's just beautiful, right? And if you've read Romans before, you know that Romans 1 through 11 has like no commands given to the people of God. 11 chapters, like a handful of commands, and what is it about? It's all about who God is and what he has done to save and rescue and renew undeserving sinners at the great cost of giving his son to do that, okay? And then Romans 12 through 16, much shorter, is now our response. And that's called the imperative of the Christian life. We now just respond to the grace that we've been shown to. And the very first thing that is said is this: I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. In the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant times, people would give their stuff to God. They would go to the temple, they'd give an animal, they would give money, they would give grain, they'd give their stuff. In the New Covenant, it's not that we don't just give our stuff.
What we are called to now is to give our very selves to God. That's the offering we give to God. It's our body, our mind, our heart, our soul, a living sacrifice. Daily saying, Jesus, you purchased this body out of hell, out of bondage, out of sin. It belongs to you. So now I give what was rightfully yours back to you for you to do with it as you wish, right? And Sinclair Ferguson has a phenomenal book. I encourage you to read it at some point in your Christian journey. It's one of the best books on sanctification I've ever read. It's called Devoted to God. And then he says this, and I'll conclude with this and we'll pray. Paul's concern here, talking about Romans 12:1, is by no means unique to Romans. He writes to the Corinthians, don't you understand that the body is for the Lord and the Lord is for the body? We need to remember this every morning when we wake from sleep. As we become conscious of ourselves at the beginning of a new day, we would do well to say, today this body is for the Lord and the Lord is for this body. Therefore, I offer my eyes to Christ. I offer my ears to Christ. I offer my feet to Christ. I offer my hands to Christ. Why? Why would I do that? Because he first offered his hands and his feet for me. Why would I give my body, my life? Because he first laid down his body for me. I offer my hands to Christ. I offer my mouth to God. Why would I give my mouth? Because he first spoke words of life to me that saved me from sin, saved me from eternal separation from God. He did it first. I present myself deliberately, consciously, sacrificially to him. And you can see immediately why this is the key to living the Christian life. For each day, through what our forefathers called the eye gate or ear gate or mouth gate or hand gate or foot gate, we are confronted by temptation. But we can face it well armed if the eye, ear, mouth, hand, or foot has already been devoted as a living sacrifice to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his, and it is his. Indeed, it is no longer ours, but Christ. Therefore, it will not be sins or Satan's. In this way, we can say both to Satan and to temptation, do not dare take my hand away from Jesus Christ and cause it to wander from doing his will and purposes. Do not try to prize away from Christ my eyes, my ears, my feet, my mouth. They are his because I am his. Let's pray. Lord, what you have done for us is unthinkable, God. You, Jesus, first offered to the Father and unto us your hands, God, your ears to hear the cry of the sinner for rescue and salvation. And you responded with listening and your heart, and you gave your heart and you came and you climbed on that cross and you offered your hands and your nail-scarred feet. And you said, God, give them to me. I'll renew him. I'll rescue him. Bring him to me. Let me be the sacrifice. Let me take the hit. And the only thing you ask in response is that now we would freely offer ourselves to you in response to the God who already gave himself for us. And so, God, we thank you. It's on your love, your grace. There's no one like you. I am so far from the depths of your heart. Like, I can't even think like you think. The grace, the kindness, the love, the sacrifice, and then the restoration and the renewal. I'm terrified to think of where I would be right now without you in my life. So thank you, Lord. All you call us to do is to let go and to place our lives into your hands. And when we do that, you promise to make us brand new and carry us home to where we belong. So thank you for that, God. I pray, Lord, that leaving here this week, we would see ourselves rightly, Lord God, as beloved, as owned by you, and gladly, when we survey the works of your love for us on the cross, gladly return that in a way of living sacrifice unto you. Thank you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.